and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who has declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood and the forgiveness of sins. Father, bless the reading of Your Word. We ask You to bless this time together. Again, ask You for Your strength and Your power. Oh, please, God, help us to get our eyes off ourselves and focus upon You. Do Your mighty work, please, Lord. Help me, I pray, in Jesus' name, and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. And I do thank You for Your reverence for the Word of God and the God of the Word. Colossians is a great book. Chapters 1 and 2 are doctrinal. Chapters 3 and 4 are very practical. Paul's purpose in writing this book is to show the preeminence that is in Christ Jesus, and that our Christian life should reflect that priority. And that's the first thing I want to ask you this. Does your life reflect your priority of the preeminence of Jesus Christ in your life? Preeminence means first place. First place. Jesus spoke one time and He said this, "They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." Let me just show you, just by way of just kind of introducing the book of Colossians, before I get into the meat of this message, let me just show you in this book what He says about believers being in Christ. He says that we are rooted in Him. We are alive in Him. We are hidden in Him. We are complete in Him. Everything is about Jesus Christ. Now, the Apostle Paul in verse 1, we are told that he is the author. He is writing this letter, and he is writing to his faithful brethren in Colossae. He had never been there. He had never been face to face. Epaphras had been the one who planted the church there. It was a small church at one time. The city of Colossae was a thriving city, but at the time of the writing, it was a third world, third rate, if you will, city. And so there were some significant problems, and Paul's going to write and address those problems. And the main problem is they were wrong on the preeminence of Christ. And so Paul is going to write to them and share with them and help them on this journey. Now, what I want to do, I don't want to spend a lot of time, you don't care about the history of Colossae and all that stuff. You want to know what the message is. And so I want to get right to the message. And I want to talk to you this morning about Paul's prayer, because Paul's prayer, before we can understand the preeminence of Christ, we have to understand Paul's five-fold prayer request for these believers. And I think it's very apropos for us today. Five-fold prayer. If, in fact, we're going to understand the preeminence of Christ, we have to be able to receive it. We have to understand it. And it has to be more than just a mental assent. It has to be a conviction. And we don't think anymore. Just watch the news. People do not think. And we as believers, we don't think anymore. We don't meditate upon the Scriptures. We don't think about these things. We're so enamored with the things of the world. And I'm not here, I'm not going to preach on social media and all that. I'm going to preach Jesus Christ. Now, notice his prayer, and he gets right into the meat of the prayer. I want to go down to verse number 9. And he says, for this cause, he had never been there. He had heard of them. He had heard of their faith. And he writes this to him, and he says, for this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. It was a constant prayer request for these people. Five things he prayed. To pray for you, and Paul said, and to desire. Paul had a desire for these people that they would come to the place where they could understand the preeminence of Christ. It was not something to be taken haphazardly. It was not something to be taken casually, but it was something that Paul thought significant before he introduced the concept of the preeminence of Christ, that they would be prepared to receive it. Notice what he prays. Number one, that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will. And there's two qualifiers. In all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So the first request that Paul has on this church, before he ever begins to introduce to them the thought of the preeminence of Jesus Christ, he prays and he desired that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will. Amen. And this is not something that's just, we know Bible stories. But it's knowing the Lord. This is the same fella that said in Philippians chapter 3 that he counted everything, all the accolades of man, everything, he counted all of that but dung that he might know him. Know him. Not just facts about him, but know him personally. Do you not see that the world is trying to strip us away from relationships? We are ever increasingly, with electronic media, we are being driven away from relationships with people. Now, I'm going to say something, and don't think me to be sacrilegious or anything, but I'm 100% convinced that you don't have to text in heaven. Can I get an amen? There'll be no emails in heaven. And what the devil is doing is he is moving us away from that experiential knowledge of God to knowing some facts, to going to church, putting a little bit of money in the offering plate, singing a few songs, listening to the preacher, and feeling good about ourselves for the rest of the week. He is ever increasingly moving us away from spiritual understanding. He is ever increasingly moving us away from the knowledge of His will. He's ever increasingly moving us away from wisdom. Amen. I was reading in 2 Timothy chapter 3 about how the world is going to be in the last days, and it's just a beautiful picture of what today is. And in chapter 4, he gives his final plea of what we're to do in those last days. And he says, hey, listen, preach the word. Amen. He says, endure affliction. And he says, do the work of an evangelist. That's the three things. That's his three-point outline to Timothy. Timothy, you're pastoring in these bad days. Here's what you do. You preach the word. Don't entertain the masses. Preach the word. Why? Because they need spiritual understanding. They need wisdom. And that doesn't come from entertainment. That doesn't come from the world. And so Paul says, if we're ever going to understand the preeminence of Christ, we have to be filled with the knowledge of His will. Number two, he tells us, and I go back and I read to you, verse number 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Whew. I don't even know where to begin with that. There's a disconnect in church, somehow, some way, how we act around church people and in a church setting and how we act in the world. You ever notice that? There's one preacher friend I have, and I don't mean to make fun of him, but whenever you see him, his voice goes from this to some kind of preacher voice. You know what I'm saying? How you doing, brother? You know, and it just sounds like a snake oil salesman or something. You know what I mean? It's like, how you doing? It was kind of this preacher voice, you know? And there's this disconnect. Someone has said, what you are alone before God is what you are, no more, no less. What you are in public means nothing. Who you are before God when you're alone. And listen to me. This word walk worthy, obviously none of us are worthy. It's based on the cross of Christ. But because of the cross of Christ, we should walk in a manner pleasing to the Lord. And that's exactly what the phrase means. And we've stopped talking about the pleasing of the Lord. It's what I want. It's what the world wants. Pleasing unto the Lord. That ought to be our motive for everything we do. I want to please the Lord. There are so many people in this church that serve so well behind the scenes because they want to be pleasing unto the Lord. And our walk with the Lord. I remember I had been introduced to someone, and this person told me he worked at a certain place, and I was there and I said, yeah, I met a Christian guy that works at your place. And the guy said, oh yeah, who is it? And I told him, he said, he's a Christian. And may I say to you, I'm just going to say it. Drop the pride. We need to drop the pride. We do things we want to do in the flesh and then we blame God when the consequences come.
That's right. Amen.
And it's our own fault. And we blame God, and we blame society, and we blame everyone. And Paul is saying, listen, if you want to understand the preeminence of God, you need to walk in a way that's pleasing to the Lord. You need to have that desire to walk in a way that's pleasing the Lord. Guys, listen to me. I don't know if you figured it out or not, but life is not easy. Life is not easy. And being a Christian does not alleviate all of the troubles and tribulations that we're going to go through. But it doesn't change the fact that we're still called to walk worthy. And to pleasing the Lord. We went to the zoo yesterday. And no, they didn't keep me. They were looking for some monkeys, but I escaped. I was a little too tall. Hallelujah. And we go to that. Now, I'm just telling you, guys, I'm from a different cloth. I'm a tightwad. I'm just telling you straight up. You can call it conservative, whatever. I'm tightwad. I don't care what you think. And I go up to the window, and I'm going to buy. And the woman says, now, you wouldn't happen to be a Franklin County resident, would you? And I said, why? And she said, well, it's about $5 cheaper per ticket. And I had the temptation to say, why, yes, I am. And don't you judge me. You all the same way. But you know what? I didn't, thank God. But I was tempted, I'll be honest with you. Don't think I was, and I was thinking, hallelujah. And after I walked away, I told Amy, I said, she asked me, and she said, yeah, I heard. And I said, man, I was tempted, but I couldn't do it. Because you know what? I could have given my testimony away for $5. $5. $5. If we're ever going to understand the preeminence of Christ, we're going to have to understand that when we walk, we're representing someone that's not ourselves. I'm going to say it. He probably don't want you to know, but Jay just walked in here. I noticed he dropped his wife off, and I was talking to her. I said, where's Jay? She said, well, there was somebody, and I'm just going to brag on you, brother. I'm sorry. Somebody ran out of gas. He dropped the kids off, and he went and took them to get gas. Knowing I was going to preach this, I thought, you know, he's representing our Savior well. Guys, listen to me. Paul says, if you're ever going to understand the preeminence of Christ, you have to understand that we're representing someone above ourselves. When we claim the name of Christ, we represent Him. The third thing He says is He tells us, second part there of chapter or verse 10, excuse me, being fruitful in every good work. Being fruitful in every good work. If you're ever going to understand the preeminence of Christ, you're going to have to understand what it means to be fruitful. To be fruitful means that I believe that we possess the fruit of the Spirit. It's what the Holy Spirit does in us. Those nine fruit of the Spirit. And not only do we possess them, but we release them on other people. We share. We are in this work, being fruitful. See, I don't think that fruit is necessarily winning souls. I think that's the outcome of the fruit. God is the one who gives the harvest. We plant and someone waters, but God giveth the increase. So the results are never of us. Being fruitful is when Christ is in us, living through us, and that's coming out of us to other people. In every good work. Why does He say good work? Because when the fruit of the Spirit is living, the Holy Spirit is living those fruit through you and is coming out of you, it's going to be good work. It's going to be good work. And if we're ever going to understand the fruit, the preeminence of Christ, you say, why are you telling us this? The preeminence of Christ, listen, the preeminence of Christ is not just a simple mental assent that I believe He's number one. It's actually living in such a way where He is number one. And ever before He teaches these people this, He has to ask God to make them teachable, to make them reachable, to make them understand that when He gets over in the later chapters and He's talking about legalism, that they understand it's not the same thing. And so Paul's asking God for the people to be prepared for the preeminence of Christ. And part of that is the fruit of the Spirit in them. And that they would recognize and understand and need that. May I ask you a question? When have any of us, and I'm not asking anybody to raise their hand, and I'm not going to say anything else about it, so you guys can sit still and be quiet. So only a couple of people know what I'm talking about. When's the last time we prayed and asked God to make the fruit of the Spirit real in us? He goes on to say, increasing in the knowledge of God. Paul said, my one claim to fame is that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. We want to know God in the power of His resurrection, don't we? We absolutely do. But now the fellowship of suffering, fellowship means that which we have in common, that which we share. Do we really want to share in suffering? Paul said that was his goal in life. That he might know Him. And see, why do we have Bible studies? It's so that we can know God. We're not here to know a bunch of useless facts about the Bible. I know people who are good at arguing over this and they trick you with all these things and to show how clever they are. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about reading the Bible so that you can know the Word of God, so that you can know the God of the Word. Amen. To know Him. When did this ever become about us and our knowledge? It's about Him and knowing Him and walking with Him daily and living in His Spirit. Paul says, ever before we can understand the preeminence of Christ, we've got to be willing to increase in the knowledge of God. Now, he continues and he says this, verse 11, strengthened with all might according to His power unto patience, long-suffering, and joyfulness. Now, I have to unpack that. We like the strengthen part, don't we? But who likes patience? Can I just be honest with you? We like patience. We want it to hurry up, though. Amen. We do not like patience. Nor do we like suffering. Nor do we like problems. Nor do we like any of these things. But it's His glorious power that's working in us to let us know that, listen, God is working. And He's not working on our timetable. He's not working on our schedule. He's not working the way we want Him when we want Him. And so we're being strengthened to wait on God, to be long-suffering, and lastly, to be joyful. Now, I know a bunch of grumpy Christians, and I'm not naming names, and I'm not looking at anybody. Love you, Bryce. Bryce always smiles up there, and I thank God. Sometimes he's laughing. But let me just tell you this. Part of the preeminence of Christ is being a joyful Christian. Have you ever known someone when you see them come and you're like, oh Lord, I'm going to ask them how they're doing and they're going to tell me. Has anybody ever known someone like that? You're like this aisle and you're like, you're keeping an eye on them going down the other aisle at Kroger. So if they look, you can say, oh, you know. But you're like... Wouldn't that be terrible? I mean, I know a guy. He doesn't go to this church. Some of you, most of you do not know him. But man, whenever I used to see him, he was another local pastor in the area. If I wasn't depressed when I met him, I was depressed when we left. And I thought, how in the world could life be that bad? I mean, seriously. Now, I'm not saying that we don't have bad days. Anybody have bad days? I'm not saying that we go through bad spells and there are times when we're really struggling. But guys, we got to get this right. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy. Nehemiah, when that was written, it wasn't the most pristine conditions. The man was heartbroken. They were working. They built a wall around Jerusalem in 52 days. They can't cut grass in Souda County in 52 days. They built a wall. They had a trowel in one hand, a sword in the other. And they worked and they waited and they patiently did what God wanted them to do. And he said, it's the joy of the Lord that is my strength. So many Christians are anemic because they have no joy. Because they're worried about what's happening at this place and that place and what this one's doing and what that one's doing. And somebody didn't shake my hand. Get rid of all that garbage. Goodness gracious, get a hold of God and get some joy in your life. You say, well, I'd like to. Well, your face is showing us a different story. I'm just saying. Now, why is he praying all these fivefold prayer requests? Because here's what I want to show you. He's going to turn and give us fivefold blessings of being a child of God. Now, listen to me. If we're not careful, we'll let these fivefold blessings take over our life and we'll fall into apathy, thinking everything is all right. Yes, we love Jesus, and I just know I'm going to post it on Facebook. I'm going to post it on Facebook. I love Jesus. I'm going to share it. I'm going to like it. And that has nothing to do with the preeminence of Christ. And so we got to be careful. These fivefold blessings, real quick, let me show you what they are. And then I'm going to land this plane. Verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath, notice here's the first one, made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints. The first thing he says is he has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance. Do you realize that because you believed in Jesus Christ, you and I are now adopted into the family of God? We are joint heirs. We have the inheritance of all the blessings because we believed in Jesus Christ. That's wonderful. That's a blessing. Number two blessing, he tells us. I'm going to go through these quickly. Number two blessing, verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. Number two, you are delivered from the power of darkness. Amen. You and I are delivered from the power of darkness. Satan has no control over you, but what we give him. Is it not what Jesus said? Is it not what the Bible says? The Bible says, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. I hope you believe that. Number three, he says he's translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. We have been transferred from this earthly kingdom to the kingdom of his dear son. Jesus is our king. Look at verse 14. In whom we have redemption through his blood. Redemption. These bodies die and they go to the grave, but they won't stay there. One day they'll be resurrected. They'll be changed in the moment of the twinkling of an eye. And these bodies will be perfect. Amen. The soul and the body will be reunited. And the redemption will have been completed. See, redemption means he owns us, but he hasn't taken us home yet. How many of you remember a rain check? Kmart. How many of y'all remember Kmart? Yeah, that's the mature crowd. Kmart used to buy something, and if they were sold out, they would give you a rain check, which meant you owned it, but you didn't have it. But one day you would go, and you would give them that coupon, and you would take that, and when you took it, you redeemed that purchase. We're bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, and one day He's going to come and redeem us, take us with Him. Hallelujah. That's a blessing. And then lastly, the forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sin. Listen to me. Guys, and some of you might not understand this and you might be angry with me, but Jesus Christ died for your sins, every one, before you ever committed one. He died for every sin. That's good. Those are the blessings. Now listen. These requests that He prayed over us, and these blessings, when they couple them together, Paul wants us to see who we are in Christ. Now watch this. Because of who we are in Christ, he is asking God for us to understand this spiritually, so that then we can understand and comprehend spiritually what it means for Christ to be preeminent in our lives. Now let me just kind of run through this quickly for you. If you and I are filled with the knowledge of His will, and we're walking worthy of the Lord, and we're being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all His might, according to His glorious power, and patience, and long-suffering, and joyfulness, we've already been qualified to be partakers in the inheritance. He's delivered us from the power of darkness. He's transferred us into the kingdom of His Son. He's redeemed us through His blood. He's given us the forgiveness of sin. What in the world else do we think God's going to do? We are complete in Him. Now all we do is we surrender to Him moment by moment, day by day, and the preeminence of Christ, which is what I'm going to talk about tonight, which I think is one of the most important subjects facing the church today. And we can be successful in God's eyes as Christians. What Paul is saying is, guys, that we got to get off of the defensive and get on the offensive. We got to stop waiting for the world to come to us. Let's turn around and go after them. Christ in us, you'll see tonight, the hope of all glory. And what Paul is saying to us is, he is asking God to open the eyes of understanding of our heart, that we might know our position, that we might know our power, and that we might actually put into practice what we are positionally. Not in some weird concept, but in day-to-day practical living, what Jesus already has done for us, what He says we are, that we might recognize that, make Him preeminent, follow Him, live for Him, walk for Him, work for Him, love Him, and enjoy life. But it's interesting to me that before Paul introduces this theme of preeminence of Christ, he says, you all need to be prepared. I need to be prepared. We all need to be prepared. And so I'm asking you today, would you ask God to open the eyes of your heart spiritually so that you can see your position in Christ? You can see the power that's available, how that Christ is everything, so that you can surrender to Christ and we can see a mighty move of God. Because listen, just going to church and having a trunk or treat, those are good things, but they're not the main thing. The main thing is the glory of God. And would to God we get back to the glory of God, the preeminence of Jesus Christ. I'm talking about the one who loves us, the one who died for us, the one who was resurrected for us, the one who stands on behalf of us. When we mess up and the devil runs before the Father and makes an accusation, and Jesus steps up and says it's covered under the blood. Amen. We need to be prepared. Amen. I'm asking you to join me. Would you bow your heads with me, please, and close your eyes. I want to ask you this morning.